500 years ago yesterday, Christmas was a little different. And I'm saying 500 years ago because it was yesterday, the 10th of October, that Luther, which is one of the reformers, he received the official document from the Pope where he needed to pull back, to recant, to repent from what it was he was doing. And he only had 60 days to comply. So basically, by the 10th of December, he was supposed to do something about it. The rest of the story, we know the rest of the story. It's called the Reformation. And this is where the journey begins. We are in the book of Amos, because the book of Amos is one of those books that allows us to reflect over what happened 500 years ago. And I'm saying 500 years ago because what happened with the Reformation is that as corrupt as the church was, as broken as the system was, as tragic society and religious life was back in those days, what created the Reformation or brought the Reformation into existence was not the need for a Reformation, although there was a need. What created the Reformation, what created, you know, the legacy of this men and women that today we benefit from it, was not simply, again, all these tangibles that were happening 500 years ago. What created the Reformation was the Word of God. So I want you to translate what I'm saying to your life and my life. As much as we need a reform today, as much as we need help in politics, in the family unit, and as much as we need help in our economy, as much as we need help in the healthcare system with a vaccine, I'm here to tell you that all those items and conversations are legit. I don't know where you come from in a sense of this week. I don't know where you're heading to. And you may need help. I may be in a situation that I need the support and I need to change some things. But I'm telling you, all those items, they need to have a point of reference, an object, a reason why this happens. The book of Amos is one of those books that has helped us for the last 2 weeks. This is week number 3, and we are in chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, pull out your Bibles. We're in chapter 4. That we understand that as much as they need, these people need help. These people need, again, a reform. This is in the 8th century in the Old Testament. The reason why God is going to show himself is going to be based on what he had said in the past. Now, here's why I'm inviting you not to depend on the circumstances. This is why I've been inviting you for the last 2 Sundays to listen to the voice of this prophet in the Old Testament. Because when you and I try to reform, to change, to make the difference on where we are based on circumstances, potentially you become codependent of circumstances. And you and I have lived long enough in this world that we know that we cannot depend on circumstances. I will even argue that you don't want to depend on yourself. Because you and I, we're so inconsistent, are we? I mean, things change so rapidly, and you and I, at the soul level, at the core level, we were created for consistency. And this is why with Amos, as much as these people needed to be reformed, to be changed, to experience a transformation, the foundation of this transformation is exactly what God had, and I'm saying had as an H-A-D, past tense, said, what the Lord said in the past. So a lot of what's going on in Amos is the need of change because of the disobedience of what he had said. Now, here is how you can evaluate this morning where you are. And again, just looking at the reflection or kind of at the memoir, the experience of 500 years ago with the Reformation, is that if we do not use the scriptures as the point of reference, if we don't do that, we're going to use circumstances as the point of reference. When you use circumstances, you're going to get confused with this type of definitions. See, my invitation this morning is simple, is that you and I begin our conversation. This is the backdrop, this is the context of Amos, that the mercy of God is the foundation and it's where everything flows, specifically in a time of judgment. Amos is about judgment. Amos is about the need of repentance. But this is the point of reference. If you and I do not embrace and understand that what mercy is, eventually when the judgment, and I'm using the word judgment, but it's the word justice. When God straightens things up, if this is misunderstood, forgotten, or if it's not embraced through the biblical worldview of the Bible, justice is going to feel and sound like injustice. I'm going to say that again. If you and I disregard this principle, justice, when the Lord calls his people out, is going to feel like injustice. So I don't know if you've ever been in that place where you feel that you've been mistreated, abused, that you feel that God is not listening, that God is not responding the way that you expected for God to respond. See, the judgment of God is the overflow of his mercy. The problem with the people of God in the 8th century, in the time of Amos, is because they were so codependent of circumstances and they disregarded the word of God that this is the path. This is the path that anybody that moves from the Bible and goes into circumstances will follow. The path is that when it comes to mercy, instead of making it a volunteer experience, what would be the opposite of voluntarism? Obligation is something that is something that has to happen. It's something that gradually you move down the line until you start demanding that experience of grace. Grace, mercy, is something that God gives voluntarily. That's a prerequisite. If you have to demand it, that's the moment that it stops being mercy and grace. The people of God in the 8th century, they make the mistake to disregard God's principles, they became slaves of circumstances, and eventually they thought that this was something that God owed them. This is what we call entitlement. The domino effect that it created in this time in history is that the people of God moved from having the privilege of being the recipients of the mercy of God, being the people of God. Now they thought that God owed them, and now they move from this sense of empowerment and authority, because I think that's what mercy does. Mercy allows you to see that the God of mercy resides within you. The God of mercy protects you. The God of mercy is love. I mean, all of those things empower you. These people made the mistake because of this pattern now to move from authority to autonomy. And autonomy in the New Testament, we have said in the past, is translated of the lack of stewardship. So in this case, if the mercy of God for the people in this time in history was that when you were no people, I made you my people. When you were lost, I found you. When you had no identity, I gave myself to you. That's mercy, right? That's the salvation experience for you and I. The problem with our salvation, when, as Christians, we move down this road, is that we translate salvation as something that God owes me, because I'm the son and the daughter of this family because of the years that I have studied the Bible. See, you start moving from the indicative, from the work of Jesus, which is what creates your salvation. Now you move to the imperative, to your behavior. And now you think that for the things that you do, and specifically the things that you don't do, that's what makes you a safe person. See, what make you engage, what qualified you to receive the mercy of God, what qualified you in the past to be a recipient of the mercy of God was God. I'm going to say that again. The only reason why you are saved, the only reason why you're listening to the gospel this morning and you have the opportunity to say yes to Jesus is because God operated, if you're saved, God operated, God worked through the Holy Spirit and worked in your life. Without you asking for it, he worked because he's sovereign. That's the concept of predestination. That's the concept of election. That in Jesus Christ, he chose Jesus. He chose the Son, the beloved Son, the one that he found pleasure. That's what he said. This is my beloved Son whom I am pleased. It is through that pleasure that through Jesus, he chose many. That includes you if you're a follower of Jesus. That experience did not happen because you came to church. That experience did not happen because suddenly, just like the prodigal son, you came to your senses and then you said yes to the gospel. Your decision, listen to me, your decision to say yes to the gospel has as a precedent the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit worked in your life, gave you the ability to say yes to the gospel, and one day you experience that mercy is not the absence of judgment. Mercy is not the absence of hell. Mercy is not even the absence of death. Mercy is a person. His name is Jesus. The Bible says that it is by grace that you are saved through faith and not by works, so no one will boast. No one shall boast. See, the concept of mercy and grace is a person. That experience of salvation, that's what empowers you. And my prayer, my heart's desire is that as we go through this week and as we move to the latter part of the year, is that if, look at me for a second, if you find yourself down here, which by the way, what exposes this word connected to mercy is difficulties and tragedy. I'm going to say that again. What merges, what exposes, what brings to the surface whether you and I are Christians who translate mercy as something that God is supposed to give me is when things turn south. So I don't know where you are. I hope and you're not coming from a difficult situation, and I pray that you're not heading towards one. But we're in the middle of a pandemic, right? So we're in the middle of a lot of challenges. We're a few weeks from electing a new president. Our country needs help. As churches, I mean, I can give you testimony after testimony how difficult things are. What these difficulties are doing are exposing whether we as Christians are the people who have translated mercy as a demand. It's about my rights. It's about the things that you owe me, the church owes me, my marriage owes me, my kids owe me, and then eventually God owes me. All of that, once again, translates into irresponsibility and autonomy. And in the time of Amos, there are two major components. It's personal autonomy or irresponsibility. And the second one, which translates into that, is corporate autonomy or irresponsibility. So in this case, Jesus is speaking in the Gospel of Luke. He says, for everyone, from everyone who has been a recipient of mercy, if you have been a recipient of mercy, then that mercy will be. In other words, if you have been a recipient, if God has blessed you, if God gave himself to you, if God chose you before the foundations of the world to be a follower of Jesus, the demand that is in your life and my life, and then this is Jesus' time, is that your choosing is that through you, he's going to choose many. So you're simply the vehicle of salvation. I said it in the past, and I'm going to say it again. God did not love you. God loved the world, and he is loving the world through you. Whatever money is on your bank account is not because you work for it, nor you earn it. It's God providing because he wants to provide for others. All right, is everybody awake now? Listen to me. If you're healthy, your health, your youth, your elderly years, they do not belong to you. They were given by the mercy of God because he wants to use you for the sake of others. That's the principle of Amos. And these people tragically disregarded this. When, again, if you and I disregard these principles and we move into autonomy, here's the result. And this is why I believe our nation, I believe our churches, I believe our families were in big trouble. Sorry, I'm just going to say it like that. I think we're in trouble. This is why. Listen to me. Number one is because of everything I just gave you. We're in trouble because once you become, you translate, you make decisions as an autonomous individual that I make the mistake to think that I earn, God owes me this mercy, therefore I'm not accountable to anybody. This church thing is good for me to connect via online or to come on Sundays, but don't ask me to contribute, don't ask me to participate, don't ask me to commit, okay? None of that because I'm not accountable to anybody. Look at me. What's going to happen? This is what's going to happen. This is the problem for these people in Amos, is that you're going to take the good things, the blessings, and you're going to make it ultimate things. Can I say that again? You're going to take the good things, such as economy. You're going to take the good things of military. Those are necessary things. God instituted those principles. God finds pleasure in blessing his people. God is the God who established government and systems, law enforcement. And eventually, obviously, your religious practices. Those are necessary things instituted, created for God. The problem is not the things that you have been experienced, you know, your upbringing, your culture, your background. The problem is that the people of God took this the same things and make them ultimate. They make them idols. So what you eventually, this is what happened. This is the end result. This is what I mean by being in trouble. Being in trouble means that you eventually start trusting your prosperity, financial prosperity. Eventually, you start worshiping your military stability. And tragically, you become an idol of the growth that you have in your religious services. Well, in the book of Amos, all of that, because this is what Amos is gonna deal with. This is where the judgment is coming over the people of God. They took the good things and made them ultimate things. Here's the result. The result is the disintegration exactly of the systems that we need. Isn't that self-defeating? Think about it. Do we need a healthy government? Do we need healthy, you know, military system, law enforcement? So what is all this nonsense that to get rid of police? I mean, anyways, it's just, are you following what I'm saying? You see how we take the things, you look at marriage, you look at family nucleus, and then we have organizations, movements today that they want to get rid of all these things, supposedly, to recreate something new. Listen to me. See, what we need is to remind ourselves that whatever has been entrusted to us, whatever that may be, is for the sake of others. And then based on the Gospel of Luke, we will give an account of these things. So this created the disintegration of those systems. And what Amos is going to do, he's going to utilize chapters 1 and 2 to prophesize against the nations of the world. So he's going to, we read that at the beginning, you know, it's Amos prophesizing, bringing the judgment of God over the people around the 10 tribes of Israel, which is in the northern kingdom. That's who Amos is speaking to. But then suddenly, on chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, all the way through chapter 6, he's going to turn around. He brings judgment to these surrounding nations, including the southern kingdom, which is Judah, which is the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin in the south. And then all these people, these 10 tribes, are very excited because Amos is prophesizing against everybody. But then when he turns and he prophesizes against the people of God, against against Israel, the northern kingdom, then there is where condemnation is. So you have a Bible. Here's what he says. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria. This is the capital of the northern kingdom. You women who oppress the poor and crush the needy and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. So here's the worshiping, here's the entitlement, here's the autonomy of wealth. Not only that they are wealthy women, but the problem with their wealth, that they use it to oppress the poor. In this case, on verse 2, look at verse 2. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, this is what he says, the time will surely come. Right now, you feel prosperous. Right now, you feel that everything is, you know, your military, your finances, your retirement, I mean, your job. You have all these things that your worship centers, they are packed. That's what's happening in Amos. I mean, they're having this prosperous time. And he says, the time will surely come when you, who's the you? Those ladies, the women. Those ladies who are oppressing, the time is going to come when you, listen to this, will be taken away with hooks, and the last of you with fish hooks. Historically, it's proven historically that when the Assyrians showed up, the Assyrians are those guys that Jonah did not want to preach to. Remember Jonah? And then he runs in the opposite direction. God tells him to go to Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria. It says, you got to preach to them. And Jonah says, uh-uh. He goes in the opposite direction, gets on a boat because of a sense of entitlement. Remember? He becomes autonomous, Jonah does. So he goes in the opposite direction. That's exactly who's coming. Those Assyrians are coming. And historically, the year is 722 before Christ when this takes place. So all that I'm trying to tell you is that the issue for these people was basically drunkenness and greed. Drunkenness and greed. This creates a domino effect that is so hard to read because basically when you read on verse 1 and verse 2 is the disintegration of the family. is ladies who are unsatisfied and they're demanding the husbands to bring more wine to simply satisfy themselves, oppress the poor that eventually carries on into the judgment of God. So I'm going to say this one more time. If we become the generation, or we continue to be the generation, that mercy becomes a demand, an expectation, versus something that God gives accordingly and based on his character, and therefore we continue to be the generation of autonomy, we are literally disintegrating the family nucleus. The family is going to suffer. The family will continue to suffer. The family will be literally recreated in manners, in ways, legalizing and using methodologies that are against the scriptures, against the call that God is making. Listen to what the Bible says. You will each go straight out through breaches in the wall, and you will be cast out toward Harmon, declares the Lord. He's just bringing the prophets into existence that historically is proven that there were hooks, that these Assyrians, they will hook these ladies from their lips. This is how they were taken captive back into Assyria. And they made him walk. They made him walk through, long distances by putting a hook into their lips and then a cord that will hook into the hip of the next lady. And there was a parade on how they exposed these women, talking about the Assyrians, exposing these women because of God allowing God bringing the judgment. The Bible says, go to Bethel and sin. Those are cities, Bethel. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices. These cities are cities where the worship experience took place. This is the places where people worship. So you go to those places, and then you continue to sin, and you bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Listen to the language. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord. See, the problem with the people of God is that, once again, they disintegrated the family. They created the family, and they reinvented the family. So now they're in trouble, but now they're moving into the religious life. I just told you a while ago the three major pillars for this society. It was the wealth, which again took preeminence, and it became an idol. It was the military component, and then it was the religious growth. In their worship, tragically, they compromised the worship of the Lord, where they kept the practices that they were taught from beginning with a heart that was away from the Lord. As a result, what happened is simply they created a separation between the weekend and weekdays. So a duplicitous life, that there was a place where they went into sacredness and they will do their worship experience, but their hearts were away from the Lord, that it was manifested on how they managed their resources. Does that make sense? So again, if or when we gather for worship, I've told you in the past, this cannot be the wind. This cannot be the roof. This cannot be the ceiling. This has got to be the floor. This is the beginning. It is the experience of corporate worship, which is a God-given command that has to translate into your daily life. And the moment that we separate those things, the moment that we divorce those things, that's when you get the trouble that you see in the book of Amos. As a nation, tragically, as a nation, as churches, we tragically continue to defeat the reason why we gather. We're in a time in our generation where the virtual world, has taken over, and we're so blessed by technology. But if you think about it, whether it's technology, whether it's back in the 90s, the transition from traditional music to contemporary music, whether it's that, and you can go in through phases and stages, and you can go through trends and culture and church and all that, and I'm not against those things. Listen to me for a second. But all those things are transitory. All those things are moving targets. It is the gospel. It is the scriptures that never changes. And we are extremely responsible that in the context of our command and our gatherings together, we're called to do this. It has to translate into the mundane, into the secular. And I'm using that language on purpose because there is not such a thing as secular or mundane. It is only the God of the Bible that rules over everything. And there is no way that these people, back in the 8th century, they had these weekend experiences with all these religious practices, but when they went home, they abused the drinking, they abused the poor, and eventually God says, as long as you continue to divorce these two things, judgment is coming over you. Well, this is when the Lord says, I gave you empty stomachs. Here's the judgment. In every city, and lack of bread in every town. So here's a famine that is what I gave you. Yet you have not, you haven't returned to me. What's the reason that they haven't returned to the Lord? Here's the reason, guys. Once again, it's because before they are facing this famine, before they're facing the challenges, before they're facing the pandemic, they have already made up their minds that mercy and grace is something that God owes me. Therefore, it's not authority or stewardship that he demands, but I am autonomous. I get to decide what I do on the weekends and what I do on weekdays. I get to decide when I tithe and what I do with the 90% that I get to manage. I get to decide with my life and my sexuality and my identity and my past. See, again, all of that that I describe, that's what creates this lack of returning to me. And this is why the next of the verses, and here's what I'd like for you to listen to me. The next of the verses, which is very difficult to read, chapter 4, chapter 5, and even chapter 6, because all these chapters is pure judgment, nothing else but judgment. See, the returning to me, please listen to me. The returning to me, this is back again, the mercy of God. If you look at the trend, if you look at what God, what they have done in a sense of thinking that God owed them, you know, mercy, and then moving into autonomy, separating and divorcing, again, well, disintegration of the family, and then the religious life is upside down, it's corrupted, and it's crazy. If you think about what's happening with all of these experiences, they're returning to me, in my understanding, is mercy. Because God has given them the opportunity to come back to the Lord. All that I'm trying to tell you is this. If you are finding yourself in a situation right now, where you find yourself in a situation that maybe emotionally, financially, physically, I don't know, spiritually, you find yourself in a drought. You find yourself in a situation where you're like wandering in the wilderness where you are. It is obvious that we have the opportunity to come back to the Lord. Here's the challenge. Listen to me. Here's the challenge. The challenge is that this judgment, which is the rest of the chapter, is based on two principles. And we're not going to read the verses for the sake of time, but you guys taking for homework, you can just, you know, read it at home. But Hebrews 12:6 speaks of how it brings judgment, or maybe discipline, for the purpose to simply understanding that God chooses, God simply looks at the rebellion, at the our autonomy, and he uses, in this case, droughts, he uses, you know, the tragedy of exile to bring the people back to him. So translate that into the experience of family relationships. As long as we continue to condone, as long as we continue to promote autonomy in the family, we will never come back to be the family that we're supposed to be. In the family, we make the mistake in family life, government life, civil life, we do exactly the same thing. We have the impression that the purpose is to avoid conflict, that the purpose is to avoid pressure. So we just let him do what he wants, just let him do what she needs to do. See, the understanding is this. God, in the book of Hebrews, he speaks of how, because he loves his people, he will discipline the son. He will bring a structure. He will bring the parameters that the son needs to be reminded. You need to be reminded. I need to be reminded that mercy, God does not owe me mercy. That although I have been placed under a Genesis 3 world, although I am potentially the recipient of abuse, the recipient of tragedy, I may be in the middle of something difficult. See, the God of the Bible is going to use some of these tragedies and difficulty to remind you that you are my child, and maybe I'm letting you encounter the reality of your actions. Maybe part of this experience is that since you have, going back to the story, since you have abused the drunkenness, since you have taken the wealth that I've given you, and you idolize the wealth, and now you're oppressing other people, I'm going to bring the judgment to remind you that your identity is not found on your possessions. Your identity is found in my very own giftedness for your possessions. That in this case, if militarily, as a country, you are strong and you are an unstoppable force, I'm going to show you that the power is not does not reside on your strategies, on your abilities, on your wealth. I am the source of that power. So in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, he uses the analogy, he uses the language that he is going to discipline those that he loves. In John 9:3, that's a different conversation because the conversation is based on the illness of the individual, based on the tragedy of what's going on. The question is, here's the question, the background of this question. Who sinned that the sin created this tragedy? And Jesus is going to reply, nobody sinned. In other words, there is some times where judgment shows up and there is no logical reason. Here's the point. That sometimes God is going to display his character, judgment, his character, by disciplining us. Sometimes he's just going to show his character, regardless. I can think of Job in the Old Testament. Folks, all that I'm asking you, this is what I'm inviting you, this is what I'm just begging, pleading, praying to the Lord, that if we can learn these principles before this shows up, if we can embrace the worldview of the Bible, we're going to avoid a lot of the tragedies that these people in the book of Amos face. Let me close with this. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was sealed 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but then I withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none, and dried up. People stagger from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not return to me. You kept on thinking that I owe you mercy, and you kept on thinking that you were accountable to nobody, therefore you were autonomous. Watch this. I mean, this is where it gets so hard to read. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards, destroying them with blight and mildew. Locusts devour your fig and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent plagues among you as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Finally, he says this, I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. If you're sitting in this place, you're watching online, let me say this to you. If you are a part of the generation that has returned to the Lord, if you want to come back to the Lord, maybe you have been driven and the pandemic is exposing your drive and your theology and your doctrine and your understanding of life, and maybe you struggle because, again, you feel that life is unfair. Maybe you're at the receiving end. Maybe some of us, we come from a background where we caused, we are the perpetrators. We are the ones who actually executed unjust things, and there's some things that we are ashamed of what we have done in the past. Look at me for a second. If you're in this place and you have returned to the Lord, if you're in this place and you want to come back to the Lord, here's the principle. Returning to the Lord is not something that you do or something that you did. It's something that happened to you. I'll say that again. Returning to the Lord, repentance, coming to Jesus, is not something that you do. It's not something that you did if it's in the past. It's something that happens to you. And I'm saying it happens to you because if you think about repentance, you have to make sure that your repentance is not the result of simply perpetuating your autonomy. That when you look at the scenario and you're like, okay, I do need to come back to the Lord because this is not working out. So I just need the endorsement of this special force, you know, kind of a supreme being that can help me to still get my goals, because I had, you know, I got an agenda. I got people to see, places to go. I got things to do. So if you're not careful, when it comes to repentance, it's something that you may think. Returning to the Lord is something that you just want to do in a sense that you put God on your debt so you can avoid all these tragedies. Look at me for a second. Look. Here's the point. We just went through these Bible verses where we see that the consequences of sin brings discipline. And God, when it comes to his children, he's going to refine these people. He's going to discipline his children. And out of this discipline, he brings something that is called the remnant. Out of the desolation, out of the exiles, he's going to bring a very special, a small group of people to continue the process that he began before the foundations of the world. When it comes to your returning to the Lord, when it comes to you repenting, it's not something that you do, it's something that happens to you. All that I'm saying, and this is my prayer, this is what I hope you take away from our time together, is that if you have repented, if you have made repentance an event when you gave your life to Jesus versus a lifestyle of repentance, if you need to repent is nothing else but the supernatural experience of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit of God that the same way that he needs to save you, if you're not a follower of Jesus, is exactly the same thing that he needs to do and operate in you supernaturally to help you continue to live like a saved person. Because I'm telling you, if you remove the divine sovereign intervention of the Holy Spirit and you pull back into your own theological biases, you know, worldview, understanding, experiences, desires, passion, even if it is for God, I'm telling you right now, some of us, we need to repent from our theology. Some of us, we need to repent from our commitment to do the right thing, forsaking the God who is right. Some of us, we need to understand that the win is not the avoidance of Sodom and Gomorrah. That the win is not simply to make it to heaven. It's the understanding that if we're not careful, if we are not careful, we will continue to perpetuate the mindset that God owes me. That God is the God that is supposed to bless me. That nothing wrong is supposed to happen to me. I'm here not to proclaim nor to anticipate tragedy in your life. We pray for the protection of God in our lives. But I'm here to tell you that as uncertain as the future may look, it may be, the God of the Bible is the God that is going to utilize every single means necessary to get his people to come back to him. It seems to me that this whole concept of mercy, this whole concept of judgment, this whole concept of autonomy and stewardship are blind spots. We're not able to see them. This is why it's for me so hard to think and to imagine people who call themselves followers of Jesus in isolation. It is a contradiction of term for me to understand that you can potentially try to be a Christian and follow and return to God in a daily experience, lifestyle on your own. And I'm bringing this up to you because on my own, I know how to be selfish. I don't need help. When it comes to me, I know how to be entitled. When it comes to my own, as a Christian, I can definitely on my own have the mindset that God owes me, that I can be autonomous. The Bible is describing a generation of men and women that they needed to come back to the Lord. The question is, what are they coming back? Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, Israel, prepare to meet your God. See, these people were so crazy that when they heard Amos said that, this prepared to meet your God, they literally thought, these people, they thought that God was coming to bless them. Isn't that crazy? That today people still think that just because we are members of a church, just because the things that I have done or have not done, see, God again owes me. The reality is that what is coming their way, historically is proven, is judgment. And the judgment of God comes in a manner that they are called to simply declare this. He who forms the mountains. This is the one that is judging you. Is the one who creates the wind. Is the one who reveals his thoughts to mankind. Who turns dawn to darkness and threats on the heights of the earth. He is the Lord God Almighty. This is what we call the covenant name of God. The covenant name of God. My invitation is that as you move to the rest of this week, or at the beginning of this week, as you move into the rest of this year, I'm inviting you not to be codependent of what is coming your way. Whether you find yourself in a Hebrews passage, or maybe you find yourself in a Luke passage, whatever you find yourself when it comes to the judgment of God, whatever you find yourself in the challenges of God, here is my invitation, is that you base your experience on the covenantal name of God. That the covenant that God made from the beginning is what filters, is what processes, is what creates the experience of the challenges that you may be facing today. That you will be reminded, look at me for a second, that you will be reminded that regardless of where you find yourself today, regardless whether you need to come to the Lord for the first time or maybe you need to make it a habitual life experience to come back, to return to the Lord, look at me for a second, it's not based on your faithfulness. It's not based on you reading chapter 4 of Amos and saying, I got it. Here are the things that I got to change. Here are the things that I'm not supposed to do. Here are the things that I got this morning. Look at me. This is not about your faithfulness. It's about the God who is a covenantal God that in spite of your disobedience, in spite of your transgressions, in spite of my reputation, in spite of my unfaithfulness, he is faithful. That although you may be going through the most difficult things, he still remains in control. That although he is your shepherd, sometimes it is the same shepherd that takes you through the valley of the shadow and death. That your circumstances do not change absolutely anything when it comes to his covenantal name. So your salvation, if you're saved, or your salvation, if you need to come to know Christ, has to be based not on the transformation of your behavior, not on the transformation of our situation, not on the transformation of how we do life. It's based exclusively in the covenantal name of God, that he is the same forever and ever. How do I know this? Because look at where we are today. We are the result of the name of God, that he is faithful, that he will not be mocked, that he will bring judgment over his own people for the sake, look at me, for the sake of those who need to know the gospel. Can I say that again? He will bring judgment over our generation for the sake of those who are not born yet, because they need the gospel. And God called us to communicate the gospel. When we're disobedient, then God will refine, will work, so the gospel continues to move through our generations.